You can be seated. Good morning and welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are, as always, very grateful that you are worshiping with us this morning. We are in the season of Eastertide. We have been for the last several years following the liturgical calendar, though we don't preach from the lectionary. And the liturgical calendar I have just found to be such an incredible gift, and I know I'm late to the game here as a low church Protestant, but so much of what Christianity is not a set of doctrine or belief that you just agree with. I know that sometimes it is presented as such, but really it is about living into the story that God is writing in and through the cosmos, through his son Jesus Christ, and through the ministry of his followers we call the church. And so the church calendar is just one of many ways that we are invited to not just watch as observers, but to enter in as participants, to live and remind ourselves of the story of all stories. And we go through that cycle of remembering that Jesus Christ came to earth in infancy, that he lived perfectly, that he suffered and was crucified, that he was raised on the third day, and that he empowered his disciples with the gift of the Holy Spirit and his ascension to go and do the work of spreading the good news, of sharing of the gospel truth, that God has not remained distant but has closed the gap between himself and a rebellious humanity, and that all are welcome to be a part of this incredible new community that God is building upon his son, Jesus Christ. So we are still in Eastertide. It's not just a day that we celebrate, but it's a season that we are invited to kind of remember and reflect on and inhabit because this is the season of restoration and renewal. In 2 weeks, we're going to have two guest preachers in subsequent weeks. The first is my friend, Dr. Jane Wilcox. She's a professor at Ashland Theological Seminary. She's going to be preaching on June 8th on Pentecost Sunday. I'm very much looking forward to hearing from her. And then the following weeks, our brother Aaron Griffiths is going to be with us on Trinity Sunday, and we're very much looking forward to learning from him as well. So we've got a couple more just today and next Sunday in Nehemiah, and then we'll begin that transition of Pentecost Sunday and Trinity Sunday before we go into ordinary time. So of all the texts in the Bible to celebrate this Easter season, we have landed on the book of Nehemiah, which might sound like a strange choice, but really we have felt not only the Lord's leading, but the Lord's confirmation as we've kind of worked through this text together. Nehemiah is all about rebuilding something that was lost. As the Hebrew people suffered greatly under the Babylonian exile led by King Nebuchadnezzar and were carted away from their not only their home, but the center of their entire spiritual orientation, the temple that was destroyed in 586 BC. And they suffer in exile, and then in the providence and sovereignty and the goodness of God, eventually they are allowed to kind of come back. And we've talked about the different sequences and the three different groups that come back over the next few centuries to return and rebuild what was lost. And this has kind of served for us as a metaphor, knowing so many of us who have people, just as we've been praying, we love dearly, who have either never known the Lord or have, for some reason, walked away. They've been disillusioned. They've been frustrated. They've been hurt by the church. Or they simply just don't believe it. Whatever the case may be, all of us have people that we love desperately that have walked away. And so this sermon series is kind of like a roadmap back to faith if they ever choose it. We're not trying to talk people back into following Jesus. We know that that's kind of a work that the Holy Spirit needs to do in their lives. But if they ever find themselves at a point where it's like, okay, I want to re-engage this story, I want to re-engage this Jesus, how do I even go about doing that? I think Nehemiah, amazingly, even though clearly it was not intended to be this, it actually serves as a wonderful blueprint for how one might go about coming back and rebuilding your faith once it's been lost. Just as a quick overview, we've talked about how even though when we experience hurt, it's not our fault always, but your future is your responsibility. And then we had Brother Jason Barnhart come and preach once during this sermon series, and he called us to be a people who influenced our world through our witness of grace and truth, kind of zeroing in on that role of Nehemiah as the cupbearer who influenced the king and allowed him to have favor, and that we might, as followers of Jesus, influence the world in a positive way, just not because we're constantly berating people with Bible verses, but because of our character and our compassion and our consistency in their lives, that they would look to us in times of trouble and they would trust our character. And then a few weeks ago, was it last week, 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. Tyler, remember that guy? Kind of got long hair. He called us to be a people of compassion and hospitality that welcomes in the broken rather than what is sadly sometimes the case, being a community that drives people away right in the midst of their confusion and hurt. When we talked about Nehemiah 3, I kind of showed this recreation of the walls of Jerusalem, artist rendering of what it might have looked like at that rebuilding phase. And we talked about the reality of rebuilding faith and rebuilding confidence in the gospel story includes finding a community that has supportive resilience, that there's a sense of, instead of being isolated and resentful, that we come together recognizing that there's difficulty in front of us, and yet that there's a belief and a trust in one another and in the God who leads us. In a sense of strategic collaboration, that we don't have to agree on everything in order to partner together to make something meaningful and powerful. And then finally, that this idea we have missional unity, that we might come together for a variety of different reasons, a variety of different callings, a variety of different worldviews, but yet we are united in this belief that the kingdom of light is advancing in this world of sin, and that through obeying, following, and demonstrating the love of Christ, we are somehow a part of that mission of winning the world back from darkness and death. Today we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8, so we're kind of fast-forwarding a few chapters. And I said this in the pre-service prayer time, and I mean it. I feel like Nehemiah 8 is one of the sneakily, incredibly powerful chapters of Scripture. And I said it might be one of the most powerful chapters of the entire Hebrew Bible. And people were like, oh. And I'm like, I really believe that. This isn't just me hyping you up for today's sermon. That there's something incredibly powerful going on when the people come back to the restored Jerusalem, and they rediscover the law and the word of God. And so we're going to be reading throughout Nehemiah 8 this morning and considering the invitation to re-inhabit the story of the gospel once more. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to Nehemiah 8. I'm going to be jumping around just a little bit, but we'll be in Nehemiah 8 for the remainder of our time this morning. Nehemiah 8 will begin in verses 1 through 3. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns. Okay, already, first note. That's the end of chapter 7. I don't know why they divided it this way. You could take it up with those folks. But then verse 1 in chapter 8 starts, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate, one of those 10 gates we talked about in the rebuilding of the wall. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. every preacher who has ever preached this text wants to point out that those gathered joyfully and attentively listen to the proclamation of the word. And the estimated time frame from daybreak until noon is 6 hours. So just chill it on falling asleep on my 25-minute sermons, okay? Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and to drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that have been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with all the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it through their towns and in Jerusalem, go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. And from the day of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had never celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. A few nights ago, Leah had to take Whitaker to piano practice, and the neighborhood kids, sensing my vulnerability, descended upon our home. And two of my youngest son Forrester's friends came over, and they are probably Forrester's friends because they are also redheaded, very small and adorable forces of destruction and chaos. And then two of Rosie's friends, neighbors, a Muslim family, came over to spend time with us as well. And they are respectful and delightful. Unlike Rosie. No. And all the kids are playing outside, and everybody's having fun. But we ask Forrester's friends to kind of stay outside. We love them dearly, but they are wildly destructive. I'm not joking about that. They break stuff all the time. And so we're like, "We love to have you in the backyard. That is the space where you belong." and they were having fun, and they were playing. And eventually, the report comes in that always eventually comes in, that one of the neighbor kids, who's adorable and wonderful, had struck somebody in the head with a stick. And so we went through our normal litany of saying, you know, we love you guys so much, and we're so glad you came here. But now it's time for you to go home. While as the other two neighbor kids, who have been wonderful and delightful and kind the whole time, Rosie said, can they stay for dinner? And I said, absolutely. If they want to call their parents and okay it with them, I'm happy to feed them whatever we're having. And they did, and it was a wonderful time. And I feel like this is like an important analogy, because it would be fine with us, and in fact, maybe even our desire, that every neighborhood child who came to our house was so polite and so kind and so respectful that they could all stay for dinner. Wouldn't that be great? Like, our desire is that they would all be able to come, but if you're going to punch people, you must leave. And I kind of really love this as an analogy for much of what is happening in Nehemiah, and perhaps what is happening in the church in the world right now. There is a desperate desire for us to welcome in those who don't know Jesus, who have struggled, who have doubted, who have maybe walked away from faith. But welcoming everyone in is not the same as saying there's no structure, there's no rules, there's no expectations. And the challenge is in our deep compassion for people who have been legitimately hurt by the church, sometimes we compromise the very gospel that has the power to save them in order to get them back in the building. And unfortunately, that's not what is going to ultimately help them, and certainly not what's going to help the people of God. So, catching us up. They're rebuilding the wall. That's kind of where we left off with Pastor Tyler. And they succeed. The wall is completed. In 52 days, miraculously, God does an incredible work through the people who have made themselves available. And then, after the walls in Jerusalem are rebuilt, Nehemiah and Ezra send out a call to all the scattered Israelites all over the Persian kingdom at this point and say, you can come back if you want to. It's safe again. The walls have been rebuilt. And so, in fact, that's exactly what we read in Nehemiah chapter 7. We read this list of exiles who return to Jerusalem. And upon their return, Ezra, the priest, who's kind of not been the main character in the book of Nehemiah, he reappears to read of the law of Moses. And there's so much that's interesting that's going on here, and we can spend a lot of time on it. But suffice to say that they are reading this word, this story, to men and women and all who can understand. So there's a great opening of God's word being proclaimed, not only just to men to memorize in the quiet of the synagogue where they're separated from women, but rather all who are willing, all who are able to understand, everyone can come and hear for themselves. And Ezra begins reading from the book of the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. And some of the hearers don't understand. Maybe they have no longer spoken Hebrew anymore. That Ezra begins ostensibly in Genesis 1. And he says in Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashemayim et haaretz. And people were like, And those who understand Hebrew who are standing next to them said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh. And he reads from the book of the law. And there's this thing that they hear immediately, if in fact Ezra reads from Genesis 1, which is the story of God creating and setting his people apart so that life can flourish for the entire cosmos and the entire created world. And I was just reflecting, I've been spending so much time in Genesis 1, and I was just reflecting on this beautiful symmetry and the story of the creation of all things in Genesis 1. And I just point out, I'm sure I've pointed this out before, but a reminder that those first 3 days, there's this clear pattern of separating things, the separation of light from dark. And then on day two, the separation, what the Hebrews say, water from water, the idea that there's water above, that somehow the sky is holding back, because they see blue above them and they think, well, there's got to be water up there, right? Like, and then there's water all over the earth, and there's this separation that happens. And then day three, the separating of the land from the sea, and the land begins to produce trees and seed-bearing plants. And then this beautiful symmetry of the next 3 days of creation, that everything that has been separated is now filled. So what fills the light is the sun. Just an interesting observation that the sun is not even created till the fourth day of creation, right? That the moon and the stars fill the night to govern them, is what the Hebrew author says. There's fish in the sea teeming with life. There's birds and all this incredible aviary happening in the sky. And then on the land and the sea, there are animals that crawl on the ground. And then finally, human beings appear to rule and to serve and to reflect the image of God. And I'm sure it was not lost on those hearers in Jerusalem, now that they're able to come back home because the walls have been rebuilt. In order for life to flourish, first there has to be order. That what happens first is a separation, an organization, and then life can burst forth. And so this metaphor that we see all throughout Nehemiah is still true for us today. In the ancient world, cities needed walls to survive and thrive. In our modern world, homes need walls to support the structure, to contain the children. Lock the doors. Don't let the neighbors know we're home. On a microscopic level, cells need membranes to function properly. Time and time again, all throughout the created order, we see this idea of there's a structure, there's order, there's intention, and living in that allows life to flourish and to thrive. And just like all of these examples, the human soul is held together by stories. And so it's very fitting for the people of God, once they've returned to Jerusalem, now that the walls have been rebuilt, first thing we got to do is we need to reacquaint ourselves with the story of who God is and who he's called us to be. And the people who hear this story begin to weep. Now, we don't know what's going on in their hearts and their minds. Are they weeping because of all that they've lost? Are they weeping because of how far away they have been? Are they weeping because it's such a relief to hear there is meaning, there is intention, there is a creator who created us out of love to be demonstrators of his likeness? We don't know. We don't know why they're crying. But there has to be some sense of the community acknowledging we have a story again. We have meaning again. We have purpose again. All of our suffering wasn't for nothing. all of the difficulty and hardship that we've experienced isn't just a freak chance of nature and the inexplainability of all things, but there's a purpose, there's a story, there's a meaning to this life that we're invited to participate in. And so Nehemiah, Ezra, and all the Levites are like, okay, everyone, this is supposed to be happy, so dry it up. Like, quit crying. It's a day of celebration. And so they said, we got to have a party. This needs to be a celebration. Go prepare some amazing food. And if you know anybody who doesn't have enough money or ability to celebrate, send them some food, because this celebration is for all. It's not just for those who have somehow navigated all this time and still have some financial resources, that this story is for everyone. And so you need to share in the celebration of it. And so they do that. They do just that. They celebrate. They have a big meal. They drink sweet drinks, it says. And then they come back for another day. So 6-hour sermon. Go have a big potluck. Sounds like best day ever, right? Go home and then come back again. We're going to do it again. And it's in this reading of the law, as they're just trucking through, ostensibly, they're just reading through Genesis and then Exodus and then Leviticus, and they're just reacquainting themselves with the story that God has written about them. And they realize, as they're going through and reading, that this season, the 7th month of the year, and the dates that they're reading on, they're supposed to be celebrating something right now. There's a festival that's commanded in the book of the law that maybe they had just lost track of in all the, you know, exile and persecution and rebuilding a city from scratch. Like, all those things have occupied a lot of their time. And now they come back to the law and they're, oh my gosh, we're supposed to be celebrating. And this is where I think it's so cool. What are they supposed to be celebrating? The Feast of the Tabernacles, commanded in Leviticus 23. And that is a festival in which everyone constructs temporary dwelling places, tabernacles, booths, and they live in them for a week to remember the years of wandering in the wilderness before God led them into the promised land, and reminding themselves that even in those times where we didn't have a home, God took care of us and provided for us. Isn't that incredible? Could you imagine coming back to Jerusalem, which has been desolate for 100 plus years, seeing the structures rebuilt? I mean, every inhabitant has to have only heard the stories. They've never lived there personally. And everyone gets together, and they're reading the book of the law, and they said, okay, everyone, now that we've all got the walls rebuilt, and everyone's got their homes, and everything is safe, we're going to camp out now for a week. What? We just built all this stuff. We were fighting off people who were trying to prevent us from doing this, and we moved our family all the way from the hinterlands of the Persian Empire. We've all finally got here, and the first thing we're going to do is camp out? Yes. Because in order for the people of God to flourish and bless the world, not only do we have to have physical structures that we can live in, but we must have a story that we can inhabit. There must be a story that we live and believe and proclaim. And eventually, for any person who is stumbling or trying to figure out a way to re-engage in faith in Jesus, there will come a point where we say, okay, hey, great. you're coming back to the community, or hey, great, you're coming back to worship services, or hey, great, you're coming back to the Bible study. We celebrate all of those things, but at some point, are you living into the story of the gospel? Because that's what you were made for. Are you inhabiting the redemptive reclamation project of all things that Jesus Christ inaugurated with his life, death, and resurrection? We are called to inhabit the story. And there's no way to be a part of this deep communion and fellowship that Christ desires to have with all peoples without us saying yes to his reign and rule and his agenda to be the master storyteller. Later today, following this service, we're going to have a town hall meeting, and then we're going to have lunch in the ministry center. And I was reflecting, because I'm talking about this in our town hall update, just about where we have been in the last few years. And all the way back in 2016, there was a discernment process in which we got together actually in this banquet room right here for several nights, and we prayed and we talked and we dreamed and we asked the Lord to reveal to us what the spaces on this campus might look like. And way more important, I should say, than any renovations or any structures that we might build or any projects that we might take on, way more important for all of than any of that was our sense, our strong sense of a community that God wanted to build a people who knew and followed and surrendered their hearts to Jesus. And so the priorities for our spaces were priorities like, is it a place where discipleship can happen? Is it a place where leadership training can happen? Is it a place that connects us to Ashland University and Ashland Theological Seminary, because these are communities that we have helped form and shape and we want to continue to do so in the future? Is this a place where our kids can grow and flourish? And that building out there just kind of represented a physical space to really just hold all of that dreaming and hoping. It's just a container to hold the story. And I just love days like this when the weather actually cooperates, because what we're going to see, if you join us, and I hope you do, for lunch today, are people breaking bread together, having the doors open, having kids please go outside and hit each other with sticks out there, like running around in the lawn. That the building is not actually the fruition or the culmination of what God's been doing. I hope you know that, obviously. But all it does is hold the fruition of our heart's desire. God, help us be a people who follow the ways of Jesus. You have a chance today to inhabit that story, to literally just be a part of it and to watch it unfold. And it's our strong, strong desire, and it's our ongoing conviction that the Lord's not done yet. That there are still more who need to experience the truth and the compassion and the goodness of this gospel. And that our hearts and the doors and the gates of this place are open for them to come and to have communion with the Lord. I pray that we would be a people who compellingly communicate the story. But even more so, I have prayed that we are people who inhabit it and who live it and welcome others back home. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, for your mercy and grace and truth, we are grateful. And we recognize that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are so much beyond our thoughts. And we're just in awe at the beauty of how you continue to make all things new. Communities that have been destroyed and abandoned, eventually in your timing and in your grace are rebuilt and repopulated. We pray that as we navigate all the challenges and all the heartbreak and all the questioning and all the doubt, that would all somehow, because of your grace and mercy, it would be a process of refinement. That the church would be transformed. And that the people of God once again would be ushered in. Not only to return to vacant church structures. Our prayer is so much more than that. That people would return to inhabit your story. The story of a God who created the cosmos out of his abundance of love. A God who created humankind to be image bearers who reflect his love and his mercy. A God who was not content to allow his creation to walk away in disobedience and sin, but rather comes in the flesh to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and to make us children of light. And the story of this ongoing, beautiful march of your people continuing to reflect your love and your truth and your goodness so that more and more and more can be welcomed in. Thank you that we are a small, small part of a great, great story. May you be proclaimed in all we say and do. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. If you'd like to pray this morning, of course, we'd love to join our faith with yours. We've got folks in the balcony and folks here on the side and folks over by the care room as well. But for the rest of us, let's stand and respond to this great news with songs of joy by singing the doxology together. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in the strong name of Jesus. To not only be hearers of the word or observers of the story, but redeemed, fully active participants in the way that God is saving the world through Jesus Christ. We bless you in this good work to God's glory and for your good. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.